Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be looking again at verses 1 to 3, focusing specifically on the phrase of faith toward God. As a reminder, over the next 5 weeks, we began last week, we'll be looking at what the apostle here describes as elementary doctrines of Christ, kind of foundational principles of Christ. And we'll be looking at each of these. And last week we looked at repentance from dead works. And this week we'll be looking at faith toward God. And as we begin this morning, I'll begin by reading in chapter 5, verse 11, and then read through verse 3 of chapter 6. Hear now the living word of God. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles, the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, laying of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Now, as I already said, kind of giving the introduction to these verses this morning, we're taking some time to pause and look at these elementary doctrines of Christ, these foundation principles that the author to the Hebrews writes for us this morning. And as we consider these things, our hope by the end of looking at these three verses that we'll be all be on the same page, having reviewed these things, having come to an understanding of where we should stand and what we should believe. And it is all, each of these applications that we'll be looking at all have as the common beginning and common theme that this is all according to the will of God. This is something that God works in us, something that he does in us. He's the one who lays the foundation. He is the one who builds upon it. He is the one who maintains it. And so as we look upon these verses and we study them and the call that they are to maintain these foundation principles, we must remember that it is all in that context of humble reliance upon the grace and the will of our Almighty God. He has promised to hold fast to us. And so we can look upon these things with a joy and an expectation and an anticipation as he is the one who has it worked within us to do according to as he wills and pleases. But nevertheless, we are called to work, aren't we? We're called to labor. We're called to strive. We're called to persevere. We're called to hold fast to those things to which we believe. And so the application we'll be looking at this morning is to, by God's will, maintain our foundation of faith upon God. And by God's will, maintain our foundation of faith upon God. We'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First of all, repentance and faith go hand in hand. Secondly, we must have faith upon God. And lastly, by God's will, our faith will be maintained. And so first of all, repentance and faith go hand in hand. Now, as we move through the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 6, where these six principles are found, they're given in three pairs. There's not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Then there's instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, and then the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. These six things can be divided further into three pairs that go together. And so really, faith and repentance go together. It is the second half of those first three couplets. Now, as we consider the call of the gospel that we looked at last week, both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ would call people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We read in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, that the call was repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and have faith in this, in what we are declaring to you, this message of hope and turning from your sins to the Christ, the one who is sent by God. Now, as we consider repentance and faith, they go hand in hand. It's really impossible for us to separate these two. As we consider repentance, what would repentance be? Considering what we looked at last week, the message that we heard last week, where repentance isn't simply just confessing our sins. That is a part of it, but true repentance is a turning away from bad action, evil action, turning away from sin and turning to God. It's a complete change in one's behavior and actions stemming from a heart that has been changed, a repentant heart. We talked about how the word repentance, we get the word metamorphosis from that Greek word. And kids, I want to call to your attention and remembrance the imagery of a butterfly that we looked at last week, the complete change that comes over. But when you consider also how, if we're not careful, we can go through various motions. We can do outward things that make it look and appear as if we are truly repentant. We can go through the right motions. We can say the right words. All the while, internally, we are far from Christ. God had this charge against the Israelites of old, that indeed they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Even at one point, God declared to his people, if someone would just shut the doors of the temple. And they were going through the most, they were sacrificing to him, but their hearts were far from him. Their hearts were idolatrous. You see, we can go through the right actions, but in the end, repentance without true belief, without faith, is simply a works based salvation. It's trying to attain salvation on your own merit. It's trying to attain God's approval or the approval of others on your own power and on your own might. Repentance without faith is still dead works. It doesn't lead to life. But as we also consider repentance, or faith without repentance is dead. This is the teaching of the Apostle James. He says, so you believe in God, and that is good. But even the demons believe, and they tremble, and they shudder. You see, we can say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that we have faith in him. But if the fruit of repentance is not there, if the visible fruit of faith is not there in our life, we need to stop and examine, do we truly believe? Now, brothers and sisters, this doesn't mean that we are perfect in this life. This doesn't mean that we will not stumble. This doesn't mean that we will not fall from time to time. But look at what the author of the Hebrews says at the end of chapter 5. He says in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, repeatedly God calls attention to his people, this idea of practice, of putting something into practice, of something that is done over and over and over again, a pattern of life. And as we stop and we examine our own lives, is our pattern of life, is our practice, what we do over and over and over again continually, what we long to do, what we look forward to do, what we think about and devise in our minds and our hearts to do, is that sin? Or is it righteousness, what God finds pleasing? What the author here is reminding us of, and what James reminds us of, is the call of God that his people, we will stumble, we will fall. But when we stumble and we fall, it is something that is contrary to who we are, because our hearts have been changed. We've been given a new heart. We are not sinners. We are in Christ, saved by his grace. And so it is something unusual to our new nature that we have in Christ. As God says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new has come, the old things have passed away. And yet we can also say with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, I do that which I don't want to do, and that which I want to do, I don't do. You see, in the Christian life, we have this war that is being waged, where that old dead nature that is dying and that has been crucified in Christ is still clinging and hanging on. And we have this battle and we have this war. But God promises us, brothers and sisters, that the battles are won over time. The war is finished. Jesus Christ has accomplished his victory. And that is what we are going to remember here today, later in the service. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, we are proclaiming the victory of Christ as he was nailed upon the cross for us. But the call, brothers and sisters, as we consider this two-sided coin of repentance and faith, that they go hand in hand, it's a call for us to humbly rely upon the grace of God that by his will our lives would be marked by both repentance and faith. Now, secondly, you must have faith upon God. Now, in the Bibles that we, as I read it this morning, in our English translations, it says, and of a faith toward God. Another way we could translate that is faith upon God. Now, as you consider this meaning and this understanding, what do you do with something that is valuable to you and breakable? It's fragile. Do you put it, especially if you have small kids in your home or small kids coming to your home, do you put that on some level place where it's easily grabbed and possibly thrown? Or do you set it up high where it's out of reach and it's safe and it's secure? You set it upon something. You see, brothers and sisters, what these words mean of toward God or upon God, it's a reminder of the object of our faith. That God is the object of our faith. As we consider our faith as something valuable, it is precious, it is to be guarded, it is to be protected. It can be fragile as well and assaulted at times. And so we are to put our faith upon the sure rock of God himself. Our faith is not to be placed upon men. Our faith is not to be placed upon the church. Our faith is not to be placed upon systems of government. Our faith is to be placed upon God himself. For all of these other things in this world will fail us. They will fall. Just as we would not take this precious, valuable vase and place upon a three-legged stand that is missing a leg because it would topple and fall and break, so too we must not place our faith in the things of this world, but only place them upon God himself. God alone is that sure foundation that is to be the object of our faith. And so what does this mean? What does it mean that we place our faith upon God? Well, first of all, it means that we believe that God is. We believe that God is. This is what the Apostle Paul says, that the world is rejecting in Romans chapter 1 in verses 18 and following, that God has made clear from what he has made that he exists, that he is. And yet fallen humanity suppresses that truth. It's an active suppression of the truth that is before every single human being that God exists. So first of all, faith upon God is that he is. But it's also faith upon who God is. I mean, if we just believe that God is, you have the multiple religions of the world that fashion God after their own image. They see what is around them and they see that there is a deity, and yet they fashion gods after their own making, after their own design. But faith upon the true living God is an acknowledgement that God exists, but then also who he is as he has revealed himself in his word. If we believe in God that is, if we have a belief in God that is contrary to what he reveals here, then our belief is not in the God of Scripture. We must believe in God as he reveals himself in who he is. Faith upon God is belief that God exists, a belief in who he is as he has revealed himself, and it's a belief in what he has done, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. As his word all points toward that act of God entering humanity, of the incarnation of God, of entering this world, his creation, and dying for the sins of his people. We must have belief, we must have faith in what God has done, and place our faith upon it. For there is nothing that can save us, there is nothing that can redeem us, our own works, whatever it may be. We cannot have salvation apart from what God has done. So it is a call to believe in what he has done. To believe that Jesus actually came in the flesh. To believe that he is actually God. To believe that he actually died for our sins. That he actually lived a perfect life of righteousness. And that he actually physically raised from the dead. And that he actually ascended into heaven. And that he is actually seated and glorified upon his throne, governing his kingdom. God has done these things. And when we talk about faith upon God, it's faith upon who he is. Who he is how he's revealed himself and what he has done. But it's also, it's a belief and faith upon what God has said. A trust in his promises. As I've told you several times in the past, I'll remind you of here. You know, the first temptation that the evil one brought to our first parents, Adam and Eve, was a calling into question and a disbelief in what God actually said. Did God actually say that this would happen? Is that what God actually said? And from the beginning of time, this is what his temptation has been to us, brothers and sisters. At the heart of every temptation that we face is that subtle whisper. Did God actually say he doesn't like this? Did God actually say this was a sin? Does God actually not want you to do this? Does God actually want you to do this? Throughout our lives, brothers and sisters, that is a simple question. And what we are called to, faith toward God, faith upon God, is not only a belief in him, it's a belief of him. It's a belief in what he said. It's a believing that he is, in fact, true, that we gave him praise for today. And what he said is true. And that what contradicts him is a lie. Because that, brothers and sisters, is what he calls us to. Our faith is to be upon the living and true God, that he exists in who he is and what he has done, but also in what he has said to us and what he has promised us. And so that brings us to our third point. By God's will, our faith will be maintained. Where does our faith come from? Where does faith come from? In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Where does faith come from? It's God's gift. And this isn't a New Testament thing either. In Psalm 22, we'll be singing a portion of Psalm 22 before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And in Psalm 22, it's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us a picture of his sacrifice upon the cross as we enter into the mind of Christ. And it then shifts and talks about how the gospel goes forward and nations come and bow their knee to the Lord Jesus. But in that earlier part of Psalm 22, as we read about our Lord, and it is true of all his people, yet you are he who took me from the womb, you made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Now, God's people come to faith at various times throughout their life. It's his timing. It's where, how he works in the day that he has set for his people to profess faith and to come to faith in him. But he also works through the ordinary means of his households that he raises up generation after generation. And there are those of us who don't really remember a time when we haven't believed. And it's true for those covenant children, and it's true for those who come to faith in later in life, that God has chosen them and set them aside from even before the foundation of the world, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Brothers and sisters, our faith does not come from us. It comes from our God. He gives it to us. Now, as we consider this, I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, I'll read verses 22 to 30. Jesus has just, in the beginning of this chapter, talked about how he is the good shepherd and how he lays down his life from the sheep or for the sheep. And he says in verse 18 that no one takes his life from him, but that he lays it down of his own accord. And then in verse 19, there's a division that arises, and people thought he was crazy, he has a demon, he's insane. And then in verse 22, we read these words. At the time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. As we consider this faith that God has given his people, can anyone remove it from us if it is truly given us of God? If we are truly God's people, can we be removed from his grasp? There may be at times when covenant children or other brothers and sisters that we know that have professed faith wander and stray. But if they are truly God's, will he let them go? So children, I have some homework for you this afternoon that I want you to do. I want your mom or dad to grab hold of something, and I want them to hold it tightly. Now, kids, what I want you to do is I want you, one at a time, kids, not all at once, to try and take it out of your parents' hand. Just try it. Go home. Do that this afternoon. Now, as you try to do that, what will become clear is that you can't take something out of your parent's hand who is holding onto it tightly and strong. Now, if that's true for human parents, how much more is it for our Heavenly Father? And as you do that, children, as you are trying to take something out of your parent's hand, think upon that. Think upon when God says that no one can take any of his children out of his hand. How strong is God? How strong is he? Brothers and sisters, how strong is our Heavenly Father? It's not even a contest. It's not even a contest. Our most powerful enemy, the evil one himself, is nothing compared to our Heavenly Father. He is powerful compared to us, very powerful. But compared to our Heavenly Father, it's not even a contest. God is the one who wills. God is the one who gives faith. God is the one who maintains our faith. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus? Have you believed? Are you sitting here today wondering, do I have faith? Has God given me faith? Well, I want you to remember Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Apostle Paul says, the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, you will be saved. If you want the gospel in a nutshell, Romans 10:9 is that nutshell. If you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, we heard that today from one of our sisters who for the first time publicly professed Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and all of that means his glorification, who he is as the Christ, the chosen one of God, the Savior of the world, you are saved. And so, brothers and sisters, our God is faithful. Our faith is not to be in our works. Our faith is not to be in what we feel day in and day out. Our faith is not to be in what we do. Our faith is to be in the true and living God alone, upon his promises, upon his word. Brothers and sisters, our God is faithful. He works faith in us so that his people are saved, and he maintains it. And so, brothers and sisters, by God's will, may we trust he will maintain the foundation of our faith upon him. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the love and grace you have shown us. We thank you for how powerful you are and how strong you are. We thank you that all things happen according to your design, according to your will, that not one of your sheep will be lost. And Lord, we pray that you would give your people comfort in this truth. Whether or not there are doubts in our own hearts and minds, or whether or not we have loved ones that are straying, we pray, Lord, the wonderful promises of your truth, that your sheep are yours. May we, Lord, be comforted by this wonderful truth and your strength and power to maintain our faith upon you. In his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.